Amen. Amen and amen. I still hear the music playing in the other room. That 18-second lag, I got to tell you. It's good, though. It's good. Especially if we had somebody come in here with a naughty mouth. Too bad I didn't have it working yesterday when the stream was on and some videos rolled through and one of them had a naughty word in it. And, you know, I got it off real quick, but too late. People heard it in the stream. Thanks again, Sister Natasha. She just reminded me of something. I misspoke. I made a boo-boo during the study, and so I'm going to correct it right now rather than wait till next week. But I said that Satan is the morning star. If you look in the scriptures, there's only two mentions of the term morning star, and one is when the Lord's talking to the churches, and the other one is he's saying bright and morning star. But now this is the dangers of the NIV. When I first became a Christian, and I read every page of that NIV back and forth. I don't know how many times. It was a gift. Somebody gave it to me as a gift. Back then, a $75 Bible with the gold tabs and all that stuff. Yeah, that was like $300 today, right? Early 80s. And so in there, Sister Natasha told me that, he's in the King James, I was actually echoing something I read in the NIV, which calls him, Isaiah 14:12. The NIV says, "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn." That's where I saw it, and that's why it was way in the back of my mind. See how dangerous that garbage can be? You know, it took me 10 years to unlearn Catholicism, and so, but I ate that NIV up, and so, thank you for correcting me, sister. Because it doesn't say, the King James says he's O Lucifer, son of the morning. That's how the King James calls him. And there's been, and every time I saw the morning star stuff out there without the bright and before it, it always brought me back to what I always thought and remembered the Bible said about Satan. Because in the NIV it calls Jesus the bright and morning star, I think, if I'm not mistaken. But Satan's called the morning star. And that's why I said it the way I said it, because that's how it was that was in my memory. And so thanks for catching that, sister. And so now I hope, but if they do, you've all heard me correct it. Somebody gets a hold of this thing that I said in the study hour, and like a year from now, they'll say, "Oh, look, Nichols is lying," and all this. Yeah, I always correct myself. So I've made mistakes like any man, and I own up to them. And so, but it was a mistake that I thought was truth from a Bible I used to have as truth. And then, after I put that Bible down, the pastor that was involved with me at that time asked me to do a study before the entire church family to show them the differences between the King James and the NIV, because I found thousands of verses missing in the NIV and thousands of verses rewritten in the NIV. It's kind of like the Spirit of Prophecy, the edited books. They not only took stuff out, we found out a few years ago, they added stuff too. And so we didn't see any danger with the edited books before, because we figure, well, when you see the dot, 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 and if you got the Ellen White CD, you'll just go to another book that has the same sentence and you see what happens after the dot, 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 right? We understand how compilations work, so you got to do it. We never knew that they were actually adding stuff. And so that's why I got with Vern, and we had a lot of back and forths there for a while, and I started promoting the original books, and then Vern died, and then I got in touch with his daughter, and then the rest is his story, you know, the story of our Lord, because the books have been out there, and that's why people are getting upset with us, because we're showing the truth in regards to, you know, there's a reason they rewrote Ellen White's writings for the exact same reason they wrote the King James Bible. And made an NIV or an NASB or Douay Rheims or whatever, you know, it's because it's a threat to Satan. And that's why people that don't obey Christ will read edited writings from Sister White and slam anybody that uses the original books. That's just because they're on the side of Satan and they don't even know it. It's like the people with the Yahweh stuff, I'm praying the Lord winks at their ignorance on that with the Yahweh folks, as well as the edited people, you know, the people that read the edited books. But when you tell them point blank and you make, because I got like 13 videos proving those books are dangerous. So we have the proof out there. Oh, thanks, Brother Joe. 2 weeks is communion, April 10th. So get ready. unleavened bread. I got a recipe on the website if you need it. So anyway, let's pray before we start the the sermon hour, the official hour. Boy, this cat is so used to me, I tell you. She won't even move. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your presence. Thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. Thank you so much for answered prayer. Thank you for blessing us with your continued presence throughout this gathering here, bridling my tongue and any tongue that speaks afterwards, because I'm not the only one that's going to hit a mic today, as usual. And then thank you for next Sabbath as well with testimony. Where we're going to get a lot of people get on the mic then, hopefully. And thank you, Father, for opening up your word to us and protecting us with it. And we offer this prayer and this praise unto you in the name of your Son, our Savior, our King for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Oh, yeah. Yeah, where was that? Am I in the room here? Because Bill said something here. Wait a second. Yeah, that was something I noticed too. Like, I always wondered, because I understand what Ephesians 5:11 says. I understand what 1 Timothy 5:19 to 21 says. You know, you don't do this with Matthew 18, though. And what I'm talking about is if someone in leadership position is in sin, you put their name out there to warn the people. That's why you'll see, even in the original books, because Ellen White didn't have any power because of women's liberation, Satan set that up because he understood Joel chapter 2 about the last days of daughters that shall prophesy. So put women like a second-class society or a second-class citizen so that when the prophet finally arrives, she won't have any powers to prevent what mankind can do with their authority of king of the house, you know? And no, James White didn't have issue there. This was after he died that they started playing these games, and they got to her son Willie in that respect. She didn't have any political or even business powers. She was a woman. And so whenever she would have mentioned someone in the general conference that was in open sin, they would put a blank line in her writings as to the person's name, which was wrong to do because that hid who it was she was talking about. And so the rest of the people in the church had no clue who it was, and they just continued on trusting all those Jesuits that were, or those open sinners. No, you got to put their name out there. No, our God is not a respecter of persons. Look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 21. No partiality. No matter how much you love them, you can still love them afterwards, because that's what we do. But yeah, you got to put their name out there. If you don't, well, you're just, you know, disobeying the Lord, and there's, don't expect any blessings from that point on. So, okay, so Q&A. This is what we're doing this Sabbath. We're on question number 439, and no, I haven't updated it again. So I think, let me just see, this just shows you how backed up I am here. 426. So I guess on the website, the Q&A page of Sabbath's Past stops at number 425, because I never updated the page yet, and I still apologize for that, but it's the most difficult page for me to update, because I got to link out a lot of different things. I got to link out, well, I'm not going to say, it's just, you know, I'd rather, you know, talk about the Lord. And so, question number 439. And if I ever finish rebuilding this system, I'll update the Q&A page. I'll try to do it earlier because I don't want to deal with that a whole year worth of stuff. And so, what is the mystery of Christ? And this was the question, 439, it was sent to me in an email. I can't remember how long ago, who it was, man, woman, child, it don't matter. I don't, you know. And so the email, or it could even be a YouTube comment saying, what is the mystery of Christ that I see mentioned so often by Paul? One verse in particular that speaks of this mystery is found in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, which says, even the mystery which hath been hid for ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Please help me see this ministry. Truth is, this person, you know, actually it was a brother. Yeah, I go, dear brother, you already know what this mystery means, as does every single solitary one of my brothers and sisters right here in Christ. You already know what this means. But if you've come from an apostate church, you were never given the definition, if you will. Most churches do not teach it where it can be easily understood. What I mean is, prophetic facts and doctrinal truths that were hidden by the Lord to prevent Satan's victims from understanding them, you know, the written word, you know, so as to gain the upper hand on God's people. These truths, these hidden things, have always been open to the eyes of God's people. And that is why they easily walked away from the synagogues 2,000 years ago. To clarify further, the mystery of Christ is also defined as the secret of Christ. When you look into the Greek definition of the word, that mystery or secret simply cannot be found by the world at all. It can only be discovered when we meet Jesus as Lord. It's just like with those preachers out there that try to preach doctrine, you know, like the SDA Church since the 1980s. They're pushing the Catholic Trinity. And they're also pushing all sorts of falderall regarding, one hour with the beast. I wonder if they even, because we know others that push a bunch of errors regarding the 1 hour with the beast that have never actually put their Bible studies on the internet for the people to see the verses with their definitions and the other verses that link to them like we do. I wonder if the SDA Church ever did it. You know, because it would really be an awesome video to make to put everything back in context. Because what we saw with Doug Batchelor, what he did when he tried to explain away why he got caught having a 501c3, he left a particular verse out where Jesus says, go ahead and pay the taxes for me and you. Go fish and get a coin and go pay the taxes. He totally left that out. And I did a video on that where I showed the email he sent me through his secretary because she, you know, he told her to do it that way. And two of us, a brother actually had it first, and then I contacted Doug Batchelor as well just to make sure so that, you know, two or more witnesses, you know, you got to do the Matthew, even, not, well, 1 Timothy 5, even with Doug, you know, because he claims to teach similar to that which we teach, and but he doesn't. He teaches Trinity and all that other stuff, but that was bound to happen. So anyway, so when we say, getting back to the secret of Christ or the mystery of Christ, when we say we have met Jesus to someone that asks about the change that happened in us, I remember 36 years ago, as a matter of fact, one of my brothers, Steve, in fact, came up to me and says, you know, I miss the old Nick. And I didn't even notice they could tell there was a change. Fran saw it right away, you know. She knew it because, you know, her and I are one in the eyes of God. Just like the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, are all in one. You know, it doesn't mean there's just one blob of a God. Just like me and Fran aren't a blob with two heads sticking out. We're one in agreement. So she saw it, but I thought that was it. I figured, she's going to see it. She's my wife, you know. She's going to see I'm not using foul words anymore. I'm not being a jerk face, you know, all these other things, right? He saw it, and the first thought that came to my mind was, you never liked me before. Why would you, you know? But it was okay. You know, it just shocked me. And all I really said to him was, well, that's impossible, Steve. The old Nick died. I even had a dream where I walked up to somebody asking me about my changes. And I says, I had died. He says, how could you have died? He says, yeah, look right there. It's my dead body. And I pointed to it. It was laying right on the ground next to a small hole in a wall. It was just weird. And one of those gerbils with a forehead that's got a stop sign built in it. You know how dreams are. It's just weird. It's just all these different things. Unless it's prophetic, then you got to go with the Bible and find out what all the symbols mean. So the world cannot grasp when we tell them that we have met Jesus Christ. They can't grasp that at all. It is a complete mystery unto them. In how we can literally say such a thing as if it's true. Because it is. It's true. Reason being is, once we accepted Christ as Lord, King, and Savior, He opens our eyes to His loving hand in many ways, from how He opens up His Word when we study it to how He literally grants us perfect peace in difficult situations. He truly is with us when we need Him the most. But to the lost soul, it's utter foolishness that we just said we met Christ. It's utter foolishness They simply cannot see it without blessed eyes to see. That is the mystery or secret of Christ that we all see so clearly now. And the world declares we're a bunch of fools for even claiming such a thing. In fact, the next verse confirms it. Verse 27 of Colossians chapter 1. Verse 27. Because he gave verse 26. Look at 27. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, they will be punished, yes, but they will not be destroyed, the hope of glory. So I know that kind of muddies the water for a few people, but the fact of the matter is, he opens our eyes to even a spanking with perfect peace during the spanking, you know, like if you do something wrong kind of a thing. And the Gentiles, Paul was obviously a preacher unto the Gentiles. Today the Gentiles would be pagans, heathens, you know, non-believers. And so that's why a lot of the people called them unclean and all that. It was just like with the Roman soldiers. They were pagans or Gentiles, but I would think they would just go full tilt and call them pagans. But I don't know, even know if the term pagan was out there in that day. So anyway, question number 440, and I got to fix the numbers here because I just doubled up 439, so the next one's going to be 441. I thought I had 442, and when I lost MS Word and Outlook and all that other stuff when I was working on this computer system, I can't find that study. I don't need notes. All I really needed was the one Bible verse to answer the question. And that's usually how it runs anyway. So, but question number 440, who did Cain marry? I touched on this, I think, a few weeks ago, like in a Friday night when the question came up. But here it is in depth. All right. And the question was, I have a question. When Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel, I know Cain killed Abel, but then how did Cain marry? You know? And my response would have to be, as far as I could see in the Word, Cain's wife is never named in Scripture, so yeah, we don't know who she was, but she did live in the land of Nod. Yeah. Thanks, sister. Yeah, that's what I thought. Yeah, I shared it maybe a week or two ago. Yeah. In regards to this thing here but that she did live in the land of Nod, and so that's obvious where Cain went to marry her. But I'm sure your question is, because it looks loaded, how can there be people like, because I don't even know if the person knew about the city of Nod. I can't remember who sent this, but maybe he did, maybe she did, I don't know. But how can there be people in Nod if Cain, Abel, Adam, and Eve are the only ones alive at that time? So even without knowing Nod, a city called Nod, where did Cain's wife come from? I mean, if Adam and Eve and their two boys are the only ones alive at that time, you know, when Cain kills Abel, there's only three people left on the planet, and one of them's Cain's mom, and so where's his wife coming from? Well, it has to do with the timing of all that's happened. And yes, now I remember. I think this was last Sabbath evening, Friday night or something. But it has to do with the timing. And what I mean is, all that happened in regards to, you know, what went down with Cain and Abel, that speaks of Adam and Eve's history after being cast out of the garden. In fact, Moses, you know, who wrote the book of Genesis, he never shared how long Adam and Eve actually lived in Eden before the fall. Could have been a couple of weeks, could have been a couple of decades. Who knows? I mean, if it was a couple of decades, I would have to wonder why the Lord would allow them to be together with no children. Was he holding off knowing that eventually they're going to mess up kind of a thing? Or we don't know. We'll find out when we get home. So Moses never mentions how long they're in, you know, Eden. And nor does he mention how long they lived outside of Eden after their fall. And so my understanding is based on my studies in this way. Since the fall, and due to the nature being mostly perfect after the fall with the firmament still in place, because Noah's Ark ain't being built now, right? So that firmament is still in place above the planet, allowing for a much longer lifespan. And we've gone over this, I don't know how many times. And why would the mankind have a longer lifespan? It's because with the firmament, which was a thin metal sheet about 2 inches thick all around the planet, and they're going, whoa, hold on a second there. What do you mean metal? Hydrogen metal. If you compress hydrogen and oxygen to such an extent in a very cold atmosphere, you'll get what's called hydrogen metal. And it's like a lattice. It's not a solid, opaque metal. It's a lattice. It's just messing with molecules is all you're really doing here, right? Because the creator of the molecules, he knows how to mess with them, right? And so when you compress those together, it's like a thin metal sheet all around the planet. But the nice thing about it having it up there is it condensed the atmosphere. We're living in a single atmospheric environment right now. One atmosphere of pressure. That's it. Adam and Eve had two atmospheres of pressure. As a matter of fact, Dr. Carl Ball, and I'm not going to share all this in the Q&A page. I'm just going off the huff here, or a cuff like usual. But Dr. Carl Ball mentions in his videos, I think it's Creation and Evidence, or I think that's the one, where he shows they found a hammer that had to have been forged in Noah's day. And now how do they know that? The molecules in the hammer were shaped like footballs instead of basketballs like they are today. Even when you take an anvil and start beating the metal down, it's not going to flatten out the molecules much. They're still going to be round, right? And so they show it had to be a double atmosphere, as well as other things, the extended life spans of humans. And that's why, like, lizards got so massive, because lizards never stop growing all the way till the day they die. So if the lizard can live 200, 300, 400, 500 years old, you're going to get dinosaurs, right? But how does mankind get to be like that? How do they get so long-lived? It's like living in a hyperbaric chamber, which heals, by the way, very quickly. What I mean is the oxygen molecules in your bloodstream right now are shaped like basketballs, round, because we only have one atmosphere of pressure pushing down on us, right? And because of that, when you start to get a little older, that's why you don't see wrinkles on babies, right? When you start to get a little older, and especially if you don't drink enough water and you dehydrate your system as you get older, you're going to get the crow's feet by the edge of your eyes, or, you know, by the edge of your mouth, you know, or the smile lines, you know, like the from the nose down to the outside of your mouth. You're going to get wrinkles because the capillaries that feed those areas of the skin are still going to be there. Everything's hunky-dory. The problem is when you don't hydrate, or as you get older, the skin will start to shrink a little bit, and those basketball-shaped oxygen molecules can't get in there. They bypass it. And so that area, that little capillary dies off, and you get a wrinkle. Well, if they're football-shaped, because they're being squished a little bit, yeah, they can get in there, no problem. For almost 1,000 years. So, and that's what the firmament did, and that's why after the flood of Noah, lifespans dropped dramatically, because, and that's why the dinosaurs couldn't survive the flood either, because even Baugh and other scientists have proven they wouldn't be able to breathe sufficiently. Even their lungs were the size of a, you know, two-bedroom apartment, they're still not going to be able to get in enough oxygen, and they'll be itching from the inside out, is how Dr. Call, how he described it. I don't know why he said itching, but, you know, so it would kill them. But they did die in the flood regardless, because none of them were taller than a mountain, and the mountains first appeared at that point, too, if you think about it, because the Great Deep burst forth. That's where your, you know, continental drift. Well, actually, that was in the days of Peleg with the drift. But when that crack went around the planet, 2 miles on 2 miles a second. Boy, how'd you like to be standing in your backyard see that happen? It's like 2 miles. It's that fast. But then there's that water shoots out. The water shot up 20 miles, and problem is the firmament was only 10 miles up, and so that hot water hit it, melted it. And that's where all that extra water came from. Because that firmament was just mostly water, but it was compressed. But I digress. And so, there was a much longer lifespan. Man could live to be nearly 1,000 years. And I say up to 1,000 years due to the limits put on mankind on Genesis 2:17. If somebody wants to put that in the room, please. I forgot to put it in my notes. But Genesis 2:17, which stated that the death will come. Oh, I got the excerpt from it. Yeah, Genesis 2. Thank you, Sean. It says the death of mankind, the death will come in the day they ate of the tree of good and evil. And that day, as is defined by God's standards, not prophetic, I'll get to that in a second, but it's defined as 1,000 years. Notice what Peter declared 2,000 years ago in 2 Peter 3:8. And I'll wait till you get it in the room, because we got to back everything up with Scripture. All right? Exactly. Methuselah, Adam was 939. But Methuselah, Sister White says Methuselah actually helped Noah with the ark. The Lord allowed him to take a nap before the flood came. So check it out, 2 Peter 3:8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord. So this is stepping out of the prophetic realm. This is just plain, like, we're, you know, the reality of our God. So one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Kind of makes it easier to understand how he can see the end from the beginning, because he can slow things down, speed things up, whatever. He doesn't even have to. He can slow things down in his mind. As you know, I mean, think about it like a dream, okay? Or just the way that the angels travel. You know, like when Daniel was being thrown into the lion's den, Sister White said before he even hit the ground, the angels went back home, talked to the Lord about it, got instructions to stop the lion's mouths, and flew right back to the planet before he hit the ground and closed the mouths of the lions. I'm thinking that's the speed of thought. You know, that's something mankind can't even, you know, figure out. And so, but still, it does say, like it says here in 2 Peter 3:8, it does say that a day can drag as long as 1,000 years of time for the Lord, as his wisdom is such that he can dissect a day to that level so as to assure every speck of it, of his will, is performed, even if 1 billion people are required to fill it. Think of the permutations of this person's got to do this so that this person, 20 generations later, is going to have this mindset. That's how far in advance. He goes further than that. He goes all the way to the end of life on earth. And how can it go that quickly? Well, think about it. When you have a dream at night, let's say the dream's 30 seconds, or daydream. That's an easier one because you're sitting there realizing it with your own eyeballs. You have a daydream, lasts 30 seconds, or a dream. Frank, could you... Daughters wants to get out because she realizes the little guy's sleeping or something. She's making... Well, Fran will hear me in about 18 seconds. And so, but... Yeah, the dream is, you can have a dream for 5 minutes at night, and it could literally go on for hours in your mind. It's like it's going on for hours because of the speed of thought. So, but at the same time, no pun intended, those very same 1,000 years can zip by just as fast as a single day with a God such as ours, that can see the end from the beginning. Still, he said what he said in Eden unto Adam regarding the fate of anyone eating of that tree, and the context is clear that when he said a day, he literally meant the one eating of the tree will be dead within 1,000 years. And yes, that is why Adam died at the ripe old age of 930. I thought it was 39. 930 years old. His death truly was in the day, just as recorded in Genesis 5:5, which says, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So, it's not to confuse, though, for I do know we are students of prophecy. We have all known from day one in our own private studies that a day equals a year in prophecy. I mean, Numbers 14:34, Ezekiel 4:6, you know. And those two verses alone confirm that as biblical fact. And then you can lock it down with the 2300-year prophecy of Daniel, and everything happens exactly in the exact years if you use that day for a year calculation. If you use a day for a day, like false prophet David Gates in the SDA Church is trying to do, well, he failed in 2019, March of 2019, and then tried to stretch it out till July. Well, the end of June anyway. You can't. It just doesn't work. You know, because it doesn't go, there's no biblical jurisprudence behind it. But as you just saw, a day also equals 1,000 years when we use God's own timing outside the prophetic realm. And to Adam, it wasn't a prophecy. It was just plain a stated, you know, a fact. It was a stated fact. You do this, this will happen. But getting back to Cain's wife. Since they lived so long back then, Cain and Abel could have been hundreds of years old when the argument finally happened, wherein Cain killed his brother. In a very graphic manner. And I say graphic because of how quickly the body healed back then. Science has already proven that with that type of atmosphere, a double atmosphere, with a certain amount of oxygen and all that stuff in there, the human body would heal up and actually finish scarring, literally finish the scar within 14 to 24 hours. Where in today it could take up to 14 days to get that scar. Cain had to literally behead Abel to kill him, if you think about it. And how do I notice? Well, I mean, Baugh gets into that a lot in his videos, but I don't know if I heard this from Baugh or someone else, where a scientist was going down to the bottom of the ocean in a certain place that's not that deep, but it was deep enough to where he had to have a double atmosphere in the diving bell, otherwise it would crush him like a tin can, right? Because the pressure of all that water on him. And it had to be round, obviously. And as he was starting his experiments, he did something. I don't know what kind of experiments this guy was working on, but he did something where he sliced the palm of his hand down to the muscle. That's what they were saying. He sliced it down to the muscle. I shared this before, and many times. I think I even shared it in a video some time ago in regards to that little Jessica in the, who fell in that well in Texas, how her leg was black when she came out and they wanted to chop it off, but a Christian knew about her hyperbaric chambers, and when they got her in the chamber, the whole leg came back except the pinky toe. That's the only thing that they had to amputate, because the whole leg was gangrene, they thought, which it looked, it was black, because she did the splits when she fell into that hole, and her right leg was up next to her head and cut off the circulation. And so with the scientist, you know, he said, oh, I just cut myself, right? And so they're getting ready to pull him up. He goes, no, let me just wrap it really tight and let me just finish these few experiments because this is way too important. It's going to take too much, you know, time and money to start over. And then in the morning when I get up, I'll clean the dressing and rebandage my hand up and then have you lift me up then. And then so he went to bed, he did his experiment, went to bed, and he get up the next morning and they're contacting him and says, okay, we're getting ready to pull you. He says, no, totally healed, scar and all, within like 14 hours. That's where we get that 14 to 24 hour thing. 14 hours. And it was down to the muscle. It was totally healed because he was in a double atmosphere all night long. Well, the whole time he was there. Who knows how long. So that being the case, if the argument happened, you know, between Cain and Abel, many years after Adam and Eve left Eden, well, then the city of Nod would no doubt be well established by then with all of Adam and Eve's many descendants living in the city. I mean, case in point, Fran and I had 8 children in just 16 years, and we stopped for 5 years in the middle. Okay, so imagine how many children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, nieces, nephews, and cousins there would have to be, had been born via Adam and Eve's day, you know, if, you know, like if they're, if 100, 200, even 300 years passed before Cain and Abel had that argument. And so, yeah, it would make sense to move away and build a city, right? You know? So the reality also shores up the reason behind Cain's fear regarding his punishment for killing righteous Abel. He thought it was way too harsh, you know, when he was cast out. Because he said in Genesis 4:14, it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Now notice the next verse, though. Verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. The Lord put this mark on Cain to prevent people from killing him. That was so obvious to all that God was the one that had to have put that mark there. Because keep in mind, all living at that time were very much in tune with God and perfect in nature. Okay, granted, the weeds are growing because they got kicked out of the garden and whatnot, and they're only going to live just under a thousand years. So they still have that fatal disease that we call aging, but they were in pretty good shape for quite a while. So that would mean any blemish whatsoever on anyone alive at that time would be seen as an act of God, because no one had so much as a pimple back then, I would think, right? And since all of them were related, this is where Cain's fear came in. God had to place Cain out in the open on this, because Cain's family members would no doubt kill him for killing righteous Abel, who was related to all of them. The love was real. You know, I would even think that Abel was the very first human that ever saw death at that time. You know, anybody ever saw dead, you know, because no one, I mean, sure, they saw the seasons change, but still, the firmament was still up there, so, you know, flowers were still fading, though. And I think, right, in Florida, yeah, like in places like even in the tropics, trees still have their cycle, and leaves fall off of them, don't they? I've never been to any tropic area, so I don't know. I've been to California to preach a few times, but I never noticed the trees, you know. No one gave me the opportunity to go out for the midday prayer in the woods, because I was always in a city. And so, with what went down with Cain, it was a major traumatic event for everyone. And that is why Cain was so fearful. And that's, you know, why the Lord put the mark on him, to let them know, don't mess with him. And as for the claim, which I would even think is silly if you think about it, that some people say that the mark was black skin. I don't know. That's not in the spirit of prophecy, is it? It doesn't say anything about what the mark was, does it? Does anybody know? Because I see, like, claiming that that's where the black man came. I says, no, I don't see that. I think that's a learned deception, which, living in the last days, one could see as a seed planted towards racism. Because I don't think there's anything in Sister White. I didn't even look, but I haven't read all of her books, and so that's why I ask if there's anybody know if there's anything in Sister White's writings about the mark on him. I mean, Adam and Eve could have been black. They could have been brown, white, red, or yellow, for all we know. We don't know what color. Everybody assumes they're white because that's just the way society has been for some time, you know, like in modern society. So, yeah, that's what I thought. Thanks, Brother Anthony. And so the mark had to have been a miraculous sign upon Cain to not only declare him the killer, you know, of Abel, you know, which was, you know, strange. First human born was a murderer. Anyway, so the mark had to be miraculous upon him. Because it was also a warning to anyone, you know, else that's seeking to follow Cain's lead in killing. The Lord would come upon them sevenfold if they tried to kill him. And who can imagine sevenfold things? I mean, come on. Even Hebrews 10:31 says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So the word mark in Genesis 4:15 is also translated as a signal, a flag, a beacon, a monument, an omen, prodigy, evidence, miracle, sign, or token. So that could literally mean anything. In fact, it could mean Cain's hair could have been turned silver in color, let's say, and no one else on the planet ever saw that color, so that they would have to say, oh, God had to have done that. Or his eyes could have been changed to a very unnatural color, or turned sideways or something, or even given cat eyes or something. The Lord could have also made his ears grow like a rabbit, or his neck to stretch up a little bit like a giraffe. Anything whatsoever the Lord could have done just to make everybody obvious is, okay, the Lord had head as the Lord's hand. Like, I always used to think it was like a giant birthmark or something like that, but even there, I would imagine people would get a black eye if they fell down, and some people would assume it as such. But so whatever the sign was, we'll find out when we get home. It's not a salvation issue, so it really doesn't matter. I just figured I'd throw that in there because of the topic. But so this is just here to prove to everyone looking on that the Creator God himself did this to this man, Cain. And so we need to stay clear of any. Everybody needs to stay clear, better yet, because the seven times worse is going to happen to us or them or whatever, and it's just the way it is, especially in those days. Just to see, like, say if it was rabbit ears or something like that, or his chin grew, or his forehead just loped forward or something, anything. It could be anything. A gigantic thumb. Who knows? Just some kind of a sign that says, yeah, God did this. So, okay, one more question. Oh, I think I'm going to throw this one in just some have wondered in regards to the nakedness of Adam and Eve, thinking that they were very, like they were naked or something. Is everything okay? I'm just getting a text here. What's this? I already got that one. Oh, it just could be a repeat text. All right. Some have wondered, was Adam and Eve, like when I think about the Baptists, they do this Bible readings in the buff thing, right? And yeah, that's an actual article that I have in my book, People Get Ready. And so there are a bunch of Baptists that started a nudist colony, and they're out there having Bible studies stark naked because Adam and Eve are naked. Nope. They had a robe of light. And the robe of light was the presence of God upon them, right? The minute they went into sin, of course, the light's going to turn off. Now they're naked. Now they're out there grabbing fig leaves and stuff, of course, right? Because they never saw the nakedness before. Now, I imagine they can, I can't even imagine. I don't know what a body looks like with a robe of light on it. But check out Psalm 104, verse 2. Okay, and that's one of many areas in the scriptures, but I just happened to find it. So I was going to do an in-depth study on this. I lost my notes on it, but the one verse that I did lock down before I jumped in on this was Psalm 104, verse 2. And then I think it's in an email that I had the back and forth, but it doesn't matter. But like the nose of Pinocchio, too. It could have been a gigantor nose. So anyway, Psalm 104, verse 2 says, "Who covers thyself with," talking about the Lord, "who covers thyself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain." So if he's wearing a robe of light, and the angels are wearing robes of light, remember whenever people would see them, they talk about them. That's why Satan appears as an angel of light. Please don't text me. Well, that's probably just like faded texts or something. Like when the shepherds were out when Jesus Christ was born, and the angel, the angels came and told them about great tidings of joy unto mankind, and the angels lit up the whole area, I would think. And so anyway, one more question and we're going to end it, and we're going to jump into Spirit of Prophecy. Question number 441. Please explain Exodus 16:29. And the email says, "Hello, Nicholas. Can you please explain Exodus 16:29? Does it mean that we shouldn't go out of our house on the Sabbath day? Because I'm pretty sure that this is not it. Because Mark 2:23, it says Jesus and his disciples went out on a cornfield on the Sabbath day, and Jesus would never break the law. I tried to find on your site, but couldn't find anything about it. Thanks." Well, you will now, as soon as I update the Q&A page. But he's 100% correct. When read in context, we read not just verse 29. I'm going to go from 21 to 29. So sorry about that, Sean. So I'm going to go from verses 21 to 29. In Exodus 16, it says, "And they gathered it every morning, every, you know, the manna. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, This is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe. And that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up until the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither were there any worm therein." Yeah, because when they didn't obey, and that's what happened, it would just get all rancid. So verse 25 says, "And Moses said, Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field." So don't be preparing food on Sabbath, brothers and sisters. Get it done the day before. And then verse 26 says, 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day to gather, and they found none. See, there's that lack of faith thing, lack of trust. "And the Lord said unto Moses, How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, underwear, stay in the house." And then he says, "Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. And see, this is like some people are saying, oh, you can't even leave your house, right? Well, the reality or the context, that's why I read into it, is you got to get the context as to what and why it's being said the way it is. The people were disobedient, and they ignored the command to not go out looking for manna on Sabbath day. Thing is, if you read into this, they also ignored the Lord and saw the worms in the manna that they kept from the previous day, even though the Lord said, take only what you needed each day and twice on the sixth day. So they had what they needed for Sabbath day as well. But this was done to teach them to trust the Lord and his word. He said they would have twice as much manna as they needed for Friday and Sabbath day. And that's exactly what he gave them. But some ignored all that, and they still went out on Sabbath day to, you know, find fresh manna when the Lord already said he was not going to send it. You know, on Sabbath, I'm not going to send it, he said. So they no doubt failed to gather 2 days worth of on Friday as the Lord commanded them. And so it was their own fault if they went hungry that day. You know, having them stay in their tents on Sabbath was to teach them to obey the Lord and not step out looking for something he never promised to give. That's the context of it. It doesn't mean we can never step out of the house on Sabbath. This actually reminds me of the people giving thanks for unclean foods, by the way, when the Lord never gave them that food to eat. That's why Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving." That part seems to be left out. Or some people say, oh, cool, give me some pork chops, I'll just make sure I pray before I do it. I thank the Lord for my pork chop, right? But still, most only read the first part of the verse to okay alcohol, pork, or any other unclean thing. And so my point in all this is, as well as what Paul is saying here to Timothy, you cannot give thanks to God for unclean foods like pork when he never gave us permission to eat them in the first place. There's no thanksgiving. You can't say, God, thank you for the pork, when he could literally say back to you, you know, I never gave it to you. What are you thanking me for? So those people that give thanks for such things, even though God never gave it to them, are no different than those that ignored the Lord when they went out on Sabbath day looking for manna. You know, I mean, there's nothing wrong going outside on Sabbath. The Lord was teaching them a lesson in trusting him by saying, don't even step out of your tent on Sabbath to do something I stated you're not allowed to do. Now, you can go out and stretch your legs, go out and, you know, go for a walk, midday prayer, whatever. But don't be going out of your tent on Sabbath day looking for manna, because it ain't going to be there. With that being said, they knew they had no choice but to gather twice as much on Friday as they knew not to go near the door of the tent on Sabbath when they wanted to go looking for it. So, and because the Lord allowed it, the manna would not have worms in it on Sabbath day. And I'm sure by Sabbath number two, think about this, I am sure with no doubt in my heart that by the second time a Sabbath came around, like week two, since, you know, since the manna first started falling, I wouldn't think there'd be a single solitary person stepping out on Sabbath day looking for manna. Not one. You know, because that kind of rebuke, it doesn't have to be repeated if you think about it. You know, it's just that powerful because, you know, for those that did, yeah, they starved all day. And, well, you know, regardless, there would be the only ones. They wouldn't starve, obviously, in one day, but and I wonder if some of the other families could give them a little bit of their food. You know, I don't think the Lord would object to that, but I think a lesson would be better learned if they didn't eat anything all day, which means by Sabbath number two, they're not going to do it. They're not going to take a chance. And so with that said, I hope and pray that you are blessed by what was said, or shared, rather, this Sabbath day from His Word. And afterwards, like usual, we're going to be going into Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4. I'll be back in a minute.